Well, as you know, we've been going through the parables, some of them, and the ones in Luke anyways. We're now, you know, there's a couple of like parable-like illustrations before this, but really the next parable in the book of Luke is in chapter 12. And so let's just read together Luke chapter 12, 13 to 21. And we're going to look at the broader context later, but right now, just Luke 12, 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" And so there's our parable for today. And like we said last week, if you were here, there's there's four, maybe five parables that are just slightly different than the rest of the parables. And we called them a single indirect narrative. I don't know if you remember that, but remember, most parables are kind of like double indirect narratives. There's a subject that it's talking about, and there's a thing in the parable, and they both represent something else in the spiritual realm. Okay, so normally, you know, you've got a farmer sowing seed, and the farmer represents, you know, Jesus, and the seed represents the Word of God, and so, and it speaks to us kind of indirectly through the parable. So the parable itself isn't about sowing; it's not about farming, right? It's about the spiritual truth, and most parables kind of operate that way. They talk about a spiritual truth through another means, through something from the natural world kind of jumped over to the spiritual world. In these four parables or five parables in the book of Luke, they're single indirect narratives because they address the reader directly, because they address the subject at hand. So this parable, and we'll come to see this as we study it, is actually about goods. It's actually, it's, you know, the goods represent goods. The accumulation of wealth that this guy has actually represents an accumulation of wealth. It doesn't represent something else in a spiritual world or something. And so we're addressing, it's addressing the subject at hand directly, but indirectly still it's addressing us because we're not the rich fool, but we might be like him, depending on how we come through as we study this parable. So directly addressing the subject at hand, finances, wealth, the use of money, but indirectly addressing us by the use of, by using the rich man here. And so what is the subject at hand? Go ahead, why don't you just, I think I already told you, that wasn't in my notes, but I was, anyways, what is the subject? You read the parable, kind of just, there's a couple of things here that are happening. Why don't you just kind of give me some of them? Greed, great, yeah, greed. Anything else, anyone? Mitch? Okay, wisdom and foolishness, yeah. God says, you fool. Anything else in there that you see? Possessions, great. Keep going, there's lots of stuff here. Possessions, greed, idolatry, how do you mean, Shirley? Yeah, okay, yeah, if you're idolatry, focusing on what's not spiritual, focusing on, you know, possessions, right? You know, what did I get? I have finances, possessions, the idea of comfort, seeking pleasure, ease, greed, treasures, accountability. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, you see this sense of accountability here as the, you know, God kind of says, "Hey, you fool, what are you doing?" So, and we're going to get to that. That's great. And so, we know, as we've been going through this series, we've been kind of using four little keys that I made for figuring out what parables mean. Kind of first, we want to just deal with the natural parable itself, understand it as best we can. Once we understand the parable itself, we've been looking in the context for clues to its meaning. And so we're gonna do that. And then after that, you kind of get to the main point. What is this parable? What's the kind of single main point this parable is teaching? And then how does it apply to us? So we're going to kind of do that. And in this case, it's actually fairly easy to get to the main point of the parable. But what I like about this parable is just how it fits into the whole larger context of the book of Luke. And so, like I said, with a single indirect narrative, you don't have to make that jump to the spiritual realm because the parable is talking about what it's talking about already. Let's just get into it. And the first thing that we're going to see here as we look at the parable, and we're just focusing on verses 16 to 20 right here, is we see the man who prospers in verse 16. Look at verse 16. The land of a rich man was very productive. And so what do we know about this man? Surely? Lots of money. Yeah, he's a rich man. What else do we know? I think there's at least one other thing. He's a landowner, and his land prospered, right? It was very productive. It was abounding, is what that word means. Yeah, maybe he could call him a capitalist. We don't know. He's living in Rome at the time. But he's got land. He's a landowner, and he has some kind of bumper crop. Very productive. And so let's see what he's thinking here. Because the next thing is the man who plans. So the man who prospers, pretty straightforward. He's got a bumper crop. And notice it's the land that's productive. It's not necessarily that the man was very diligent, right? It doesn't say anything about his work ethic or anything, but his land was productive. And so secondly, in verses 17 to 19, we see the man who plans. And verse 17 opens up with, we've got a problem. So his land was so productive that it created a problem for him. And what is the problem? Verse 17. What's that, Matthew? Too much stuff. He's got too much stuff, and he's going, man, I got so much stuff. What do I even do about it? Now, some of the commentators want to kind of point out that he stored his goods and instead of selling them, because he didn't want to flood the market, and all that kind of speculation. I don't know. I don't think it's very important to the parable. It doesn't add a lot. But he's got too much stuff, and it creates a problem, and it's a serious problem. And so he starts thinking to himself, how does he try to solve the problem? And just stay in verse 17. He's got a problem. What's he doing here to solve this problem? Planning. And that's in verse 18. But look at verse 17. I want to just think about verse 17 here. What's his process in the problem solving? I heard something. It's okay. If you get it wrong, I'll be gracious. What's that, Michelle? He's trying to solve it. Yeah, that's great. He's trying to solve it himself. And who doesn't he ask for any help? Yeah, and that's kind of unmentioned, right? But he's not asking God. He's got a problem, and he's figuring it out himself. He's going to get to the solution himself, and, you know, it's pretty normal. I think it's telling about this man. So he's got a problem in verse 17. The solution in verse 18 is, he's going to build bigger barns. That's how he's going to solve his problem. Natural man at his best, I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build up bigger barns. I'm going to store all my stuff in my big barn. And so he's gonna kind of do a construction project. So he's not necessarily a lazy man or something, but he's gonna start this construction project. And you know, is there anything wrong with building big barns? Is that a sin? No. Some people are saying no. Some people don't want to say anything. Okay. I don't think it's a sin. You can build big barns. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not build really big barns and store goods in it. But I think the issue here is that this guy's trying to do it all on his own. And so, where does it become clear that the rich man is doing wrong? And I think the answer is in verse 19, where he speaks to himself, and he says in verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And so the rich man, what does he want to use his goods for? Wants a nice lifestyle. Ruthen? Comfort and self-preservation, right? Take your ease. That's just a funny saying to me. Take your ease. And so all his hard work in verse 18, what's he focused on then as he's doing his hard work in verse 18? I himself. In fact, a number of commentators just point out that, you know, everything that this guy says is about himself. It's all I, me, my. He's got the case of the eyes. He's talking to himself. There's nobody else around, so I don't know. You know, I don't know how much stock we should put in that, because if you're talking to yourself, there's nobody else to talk to. So you would have to say I and myself and that kind of thing. But clearly this guy just wants to enjoy the pleasures of life. And he's thinking about himself. He's thinking about his ease. He's thinking about his pleasure. Eat, drink, and be merry. And so what does that tell us about what this guy is living for? What's his ultimate treasure? To please himself. And what's this guy forgetting as he's in his whole process here? What's he forgetting about? Mitch? That he's mortal? Great. Anything else? Purdy? No thought about God and his blessing for him. He's forgotten about eternity. He's forgotten about the world to come. He's forgotten about anything spiritual at all, really. And what does this remind you of? Let's just bring it right home. What is this kind of idea? Build big barns, take your pleasure, something kind of that we kind of do. What was that, Aaron? No? Okay. Sure, the world in which we live. How do you mean, Alan? The global economy? Yeah. More, more, more. It's never enough. Storing his treasure on earth. Yeah. You know, I'm just a young guy, and so maybe some of the older folks here aren't going to like this, but it kind of reminds me of just like retirement, right? This like, you know, build up the big barns, get a good, don't they say like get a good nest egg? Got any investors? You know, you got to get a good nest egg. And it's nothing wrong with retirement or that kind of thing, but it's the mindset of let's just save up everything we can and then we're going to have a good, easy, pleasurable end, right? And so, anyways, here we go. This guy's forgetting about the world to come. He's forgetting about eternal things. He just wants things to please himself, to have his ease. And so, we saw the man who prospers, the man who plans, and now we see in verse 20 the man who perishes. The man who perishes. That very night, God said to him, "You fool! This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?" And You know, in men's ministry a couple weeks ago, we were talking about all our favorite but God verses, you know, where there's this transition to, like, you know, from something terrible like judgment to but God and his great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead and our trespasses made us alive in Christ, Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. And Romans 5, I think verse 8 has a really great but God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this is one that didn't come up as we were talking in men's ministry, right? And so here's the man, he's prospering, he's planning, but then God comes in with a different kind of contrast here. And he interrupts this man in the midst of his pursuits and is pretty harsh with the guy. Literally, this statement here, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. It's literally, they are demanding your soul from you. They are demanding your soul from you. And it's kind of a weird thing. Well, who is they, right? And so it's just kind of a question that came up as I was studying it, and I think the NAS does a good job to translate it this way. But I just want to show you something in Luke 6:38. And maybe we should read some context here. No, we don't need to. So Luke 6:38, it says, give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. And so here again is this idea, this they. So give, and it will be given to you. And you're going, who's going to pour something into my lap, shaken together, pressed down? And I think the answer is just God. And I think this is kind of a what they call a circumlocution. It's where you say a whole bunch of words when you just need to say a little bit of words, and it's the idea is to be kind of vague. And I think it's what it's trying to do is just kind of take, it's a deliberate attempt to take the focus off of God. And so, you know, give, and God's going to give to you, but it's just not, it's trying to not be as direct as that. And so in our text, it's really God's the one who demands a person's soul from them. But it kind of takes the attention off God, and just the idea is, you know, your soul is going to be required. So I think that's what's happening there. So your soul is required this very night, and God's saying, what's going to happen to your plans for ease then? And as God looks at this situation and what this man is doing, what's his assessment of it? What's God's judgment of the whole situation, of the man, Mitch? That he's not rich towards God. I'm just going for, you fool, right? You fool. I love the King James, thou fool. I just think that's really, thou fool, you know? When that word, that fool, aphron, it's without a, the a in Greek is a negative thing, so without thinking, for neo is a thinking kind of verb, so it means without sense, without the process of careful consideration, without thinking, without understanding. It's a lack of prudence or a lack of good judgment. It means to be foolish, it means to be ignorant, mindless, destitute of knowledge and truth. Not the kind of thing that we want to be striving for, right, for God to say about us. But here's what God thinks of somebody who treasures up riches on earth but isn't rich towards God, that they are, you know, not thinking right, they don't have any prudence, they don't have good judgment, they're you know, foolish, ignorant, this is something that we definitely don't want to be. And so it's just a strong judgment that Jesus kind of gives through this parable. And so when someone makes a plan to provide for their future without thinking about God, what are they trying to do? Now, I just want to kind of think about this a little bit. When you make plans and you're trying to provide for your future and you're trying to provide for your own comfort and your own ease, and you're not involving God in the whole process, what do you call that? Or what is that person trying to do? And just try to, yeah, Mitch? Yeah, so that depending on themselves or using their own strength, that's good. What do you call it when somebody is trying to plan and provide for their own future? So, yeah, self-sufficient is a good word. Paul, do you have a word? Oh, Diane, no, you have something else? If you're not going to share with the whole class, Diane, then... anyone else just want to try to? I really want you to kind of discover it for yourself a little bit. What I'm trying to get at is autonomy. Yeah. Okay. So yeah, you're doing it yourself, right? Maybe this is just too vague. But what I'm going for is when you're trying to like provide for yourself and take care of yourself, and you're depending on yourself, and you're going to kind of plan and work things for your own benefit. It's you're trying to control your world, right? You're trying to take control of your little world and run things and operate things in a way that works out best for you. And so we're going to kind of come back to this thought about control a little bit. But here's what one commentator said. He says he wanted to be in complete control of the situation. For him, there was no trust and dependence on God. He thought about his own ease, pleasure, and security. And I think that's pretty much right on for what this guy is doing. He wants to be in control of the situation. No trust, no dependence on God, as you guys kind of brought out. He thought about his own ease, his own pleasure, his own security, and no thoughts about God. And so we're going to come back to that. But right now, that's kind of the parable. I think it's fairly straightforward to understand. There's nothing really tricky about this parable, but
compare it with the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, where Jesus really summarizes it quite well by saying, "Where your treasure is, there also is your heart."
Yeah, where your treasure is, there. If you can't hear, there also is your heart. Matthew 6, about 38 or something. We're going to find that same statement's in Luke just at the end here as we kind of look through the context. But that's just that is a great cross reference, and obviously that was in Jesus' mind because he's going to say that about verse 34 of chapter 12 here. And so when we understand a parable, we want to kind of go to the context and we want to find either a problem or a question or some kind of situation in the context that the parable is directed towards. And in this case, we're in a huge section that kind of deals with this whole theme about finances, money, and stuff like that. And Luke, of all the Gospels, more than Matthew, more than Mark, Luke kind of thematically arranges his presentation. That was something I was thinking about today as we were studying this. Just thinking about that kind of bothered me, so I went back to Luke 1 in verse 4, and I didn't put it in my notes. But look at Luke 1, 3, because I was thinking, man, Luke just kind of seems to put things in like a thematic order, and then it was kind of creating an issue for me in verse 3. And Luke says, "It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out to you in," and if you have the NASB, it says, "in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus." But there's a, and I didn't put it in my notes, unfortunately, but there's a better way to translate it. It's just kind of generally a consecutive order. Luke's not saying that he put it in more of a chronological order than the rest. You know, generally, Luke's gospel is chronological. It starts with the birth, ends with the crucifixion, resurrection. But a lot of the book of Luke, more than Matthew and Mark, is kind of thematically organized. And so there, that was free of charge. Hopefully that's helpful for you. Of course, Matthew and Mark were actually present and eyewitnesses. I guess Mark was with Peter. But so anyways, Matthew and Mark is more of kind of chronological in the life of Jesus. Luke sometimes puts things thematically and theologically. And so in this section from 12 verse 4 to really you could go all the way to 13 verse 9. And that's all one kind of section. And it seems like it all did happen at the same time. But Luke's got it all together. And it all kind of revolves around these same ideas of financial concerns, and we'll look at that here. So let's kind of dig into it. So we studied the parable. Now let's look at the context here. So Jesus is preaching. Look at 12 and verse 1. It says, under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, Jesus just finished pronouncing the woes on the scribes and the Pharisees. So Luke 11:37 to the end of Luke 11 is all these woes on the scribes and the Pharisees. And we could just kind of summarize them. Look at verse 52, chapter 11, 52. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering. And when he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. And so here's Jesus in a hostile environment. He just pronounces the woes on the scribes and Pharisees. And they're angry with him, and they start to question him, and they're plotting against him, and they want to catch him in something that he says. And so here's Jesus preaching in a really hostile, negative environment. And he warns the disciples in that environment to beware of hypocrisy. And he says in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 12 that everything that's hidden is going to be revealed. All of their hypocrisy is going to come to light. And so he warns his disciples to beware of this hypocrisy, because at the judgment, everything's going to come to light. Everything's going to be made clear, and they're going to be revealed for who they are. And as he goes on in verse 4 and onwards, Jesus is saying, when the hypocrites are hostile against you, you know, don't fear, right? Don't be afraid. And so he starts into this thing about no fear. So look at verse 4. And he says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you of whom you should fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And so here we go, Jesus in this section, he's teaching, you know, don't be afraid of man. Instead, you need to fear God, right? Confess Christ, right? And this idea that God cares for us. And so don't be afraid of the hypocrites. Don't be afraid in a hostile environment. Just you know, don't fear men, but fear God. And in the midst of this great teaching on fear and worry and persecution, Jesus gets interrupted by this guy, this someone in verse 13. He's kind of totally ignoring. He's not paying much attention to what Jesus is saying. And he kind of jumps in and he goes, hey, Rabbi, I got a financial problem here, right? And so his sermon gets interrupted with this guy that has a financial problem, and he it makes a little bit of sense, because rabbis were the ones who mediated disputes about those kind of things. And so the fact that he says teacher, which is rabbi, that's how Luke uses rabbi, you know, it kind of makes a little bit of sense. But really, he just interrupts Jesus' teaching, and Jesus is no ordinary rabbi. He goes, man, you know, who made you an arbitrator? Who made me an arbitrator? It's pretty stern as Jesus rebukes the guy, and then he just goes right into this parable. In verse 15, he says to them, really to this guy and to all of them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. And this kind of sets the context for the parable. Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And I think that's just a clue to what this parable is all about. It's about greed. It's about what does life consist of, right? So beware of greed. Beware of thinking that life consists of your possessions and what you have. And so that's the previous context. If we go to the later context, look at verse 21. Jesus concludes the parable saying, "So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." The man in the parable then, the rich man in the parable is a representation of a man who stores treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. This is what it looks like, a man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. He's a fool. And so Jesus is saying, beware, watch out for this idea that life consists in possessions. Watch out for every form of greed, because this world's passing away, and you could never, and you could enter eternity at any moment, right? You could die at any moment and enter into eternity, so be careful about how you think about possessions, or be careful how you think about what life is all about. And again, what was the rich man wanting out of life, the rich man in the parable? What was he wanting? Ease. Yeah, ease. Got to watch out for that. And again, what did God call him? Thou fool. So let's keep going, because Jesus keeps going with this idea. He's just like, we're not going to leave it alone here. We're just going to keep going through it. Jesus just kind of continues with this theme. And look at verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you." And the reason that he's saying this is because of the parable. This is kind of an explanation of the parable and an explanation of verse 21. And so Jesus is going to apply the parable for us himself as he kind of goes on. "For this reason I say to you," and the word there, I lost my place, but so "for this reason I say to you," verse 22, "do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, or nor your body as to what you will put on." And the word "life" there is the same word that we saw in the parable where the rich man says to his, begins reasoning to himself and he talks to his soul, right? It's the same word, soul, and it means life. But in verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, you've got many goods laid up. And then Jesus says, or verse 20, God says, your soul is going to be required to you. And in verse 22, Jesus is saying, don't worry about your soul, what you're going to eat, and about your body, what you're going to put on, because life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. And so why, according to verse 23, are we not supposed to worry? Verse 23, what's the explanation of why we're not supposed to worry? Yeah, life is about more, right? Life's about more than these things, food, clothing. You know, it's about more than just what you're going to wear. Life's not about possessions. That's kind of what this parable is all about. Be on guard about, in verse 15, about thinking that your life consists of possessions. And then Jesus illustrates, he kind of goes on to illustrate from nature how silly it is for somebody to worry about their clothing and their food. So look at verse 24. This kind of illustration from nature about this whole thing. "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds?" I was talking to Jody in the drive-in here. You know, in Jesus' day, it was just pretty much settled that people were more valuable than the birds. And I think today it's kind of getting weird where you almost have to be like, no, really, people are more valuable than birds. And we'd have to like almost prove it from scripture, but it's just kind of assumed true as Jesus is saying this. Like, yes, you know, you're way more valuable than the ravens, and ravens are a nuisance. So don't worry about your life and think about the ravens. Think about ravens. They don't even work. They don't even go sow, right? They don't even reap. They don't build barns like the rich man, right? They're not even working. They're not even using the means that God provided for us to create some food and stuff for us. And so think about those guys, and God takes care of them, and they don't even use the normal means that we would use, like going to work, sowing, reaping, building some barns, planting, those kind of things. So God takes care of them, and how much more valuable are you than the birds? Then he keeps going with it. Look at verse 25. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Or there's some debate about that word. Jesus is saying, which of you could add a cubit to your height? The word lifespan can mean height and could mean lifespan. It could mean it's kind of like a period, like a distance or a time span. And the word hour there is just a cubit. So he's saying, either way, so who, and this is a question that we should answer, is there anybody here who can add an hour to your life by worrying? Are you sure? Because sometimes we kind of try to, right? Or could you add like a cubit? That's like 18 inches. If you worry enough, some guys like playing basketball. They're going, man, why am I so short? Maybe if I stretch myself out or something, and they almost try to make themselves grow. But it's a question that Jesus is asking here, and he wants us to answer it for ourselves. By worrying, are you able to add an hour to your life? Yes or no? Sandra's going, I don't think I can do it. Okay, so good. We're all on the same page then. And then Jesus kind of continues with this nature illustration. If you can't even do even a very little thing, if you can't even do just this very little tiny thing an hour by worrying, then like why are you doing the rest? So 26, if you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. And so again, like lilies, they don't work hard, they don't toil, they don't spin, they just kind of sit there and do nothing, and yet God clothes them. And so how much more should he clothe you? The lilies aren't very important either. They kind of just burn them up or whatever. It's kind of like grass in the field. So in verse 28, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And so, we're talking about greed here. We're talking about worrying. We're talking about thinking that life is about possessions or thinking that life is about taking your ease, or that it's about yourself, or it's about this world. And all of these things, all of these ideas, this greed, this thinking that life is about possessions, thinking about trying to take your ease, or living for your own pleasure, or this worldliness, it all comes from, Jesus is saying, from a lack of faith. From a lack of faith. You men of little faith. And so if or when, really, because we just do this so often, if or when you try to control your world, you're not trusting God, right? Trying to control your world, trying to, micromanage your world and run every little thing is the same as not trusting God. Faith is trusting in God. And so when we're trying to do things on our own, we're not trusting in God. And so it's just, it comes down to here as we're thinking about applying this parable is just a great question to ask yourself is, What concerns you, right? What have you been thinking about lately? Because when you want to know, like, what am I worried about, right? Because we tend to worry, and sometimes we convince ourselves that we don't worry. I remember in seminary, I just I would have never thought I worried about nothing, you know, never worry, trust God. Like, and then, but if you would have asked Jody, she would have known, I worried if I could get my assignments done on time. I worried if I'd do a good job. I worried about, and we do that. So, and I had a class on counseling, and they were talking about these control and worry. And he asked us to think about, what do we think about in the day? Because that's a great sign about if you're worrying or not. Because worrying actually means, and this isn't in my notes either, but the word for worry is connected to the word for thinking. And so we're anxiousness and thinking, it all kind of goes together. So, you know, what are you thinking about? What have you been worrying about? What's your concerns right now? And if you think about those, there's a connection between worry and what we seek after. Jesus is going to get that. What we're seeking for, what we're living for, and worry kind of go hand in hand. And so let's just, hopefully you're making these connections as we go, but let's just keep going through the text here. Because Jesus is just continuing what he's saying here about little faith and about this idea of worry. And then it seems like he switches topics, but he doesn't really. And so in verse 29, he says, do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. So this idea of seeking, and do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nation of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. And then he says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. And so this seeking here, what are you seeking? What are you worrying about? You know, because instead of seeking after the things of this world, what God's telling us here to do is to seek the kingdom. And then you know, he'll take care of you as you do that. You see, the rich man was seeking greed, he was seeking comfort, he was seeking control of his environment, he was seeking wrong things, but we're called to seek the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is really our future inheritance. You know, it's the millennial kingdom that kind of goes into the eternal state is what the kingdom of God is. It really, you could say, you know, seek things of eternal value. And Jesus goes on, sell your possessions in verse 33 and give to charity, make money belts, which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes in, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. And so instead of thinking that life's about possessions, we're called to sell them and build a treasure in heaven that never fails. Give to charity there comes from the word for mercy. It's give alms. I think that the ESV and the Holman Christian Standard have give to the needy or give alms. Comes from the word mercy. So sell your possessions. Give alms. Help the needy. And I think what Jesus is saying here is it's not sell everything that you have. Otherwise, if we all go and sell everything we have, then the ones amongst us who are less spiritual are going to have to take care of us because they didn't sell everything and we'll be broke and have nothing, right? But I think the idea here is when you have an abundance like the rich man, right? When there's an abundance, give it away. Don't hang on to it. You know, in terms of the parable here, instead of hoarding your abundance and focusing on yourself and focusing on how you can get ease out of it and how you can please yourself out of it, give your abundance, focusing on God, focus on his kingdom, on his glory, and put that first, because in verse 12, verse 34, it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I don't know, I used to always just think about this verse, and when I'd come to the word treasure, I'd just think about money, right? So where your money is, there your heart will be also. But even as I was just thinking about it today, I thought, you know, the treasure. Right. What is treasure? It's what we value, right? It's what we delight in. I had some more here. It's what we love is another way to think about it. So, what you treasure, what you value, what you delight in, that's where your heart's going to be. Where your delight is, your heart's going to be. Where your treasure is, and the thing that we can treasure is right the glory of God. Right? That's what Jesus is calling us to try. If your value is in the kingdom of God and in the eternal life that's coming after this world, then that's where your heart's going to be also. So where your treasure is, there your heart is. So it could be, you know, our treasure, our what we love and value should be God, should be his kingdom, his work, his purposes, what he's doing in the world right now. And so what do you treasure, right? What do we treasure, Grace Life? What are you worried about? What are you concerned for? What are you desiring? Where are you investing is the question. Are you investing in God's kingdom, God's work? Or are you investing in treasuring and desiring comfort, ease, control? That's really the question of the parable. And so the main point of the parable, you know, that we could draw out a number of things here. And really, because it's so simple, it's just we can just apply and bring out the main point at the same time. One of the things that came out even right at the beginning is just the fragility of life, right? We could die at any moment, and we have zero control of that. Try as much as we might, we could just die at any moment, and it's all over. You know, man often seeks security. Man often seeks for pleasure and outside of God, but it's a foolish and vain pursuit because it's not going to last and it's not going to satisfy. What's life really all about, right? That's what this parable is about. It's an answer to verse 15 where, you know, even when one has an abundance, does his life consist of possessions? No, it doesn't. You know, life's not about possessions. Life's not about comfort. Life's not about pleasure in this world. And so the question then is, what are we going to put first? You know, we can fear man, or we can fear about our livelihood, right? This sense of fear is all through the context. So we can fear man, we can fear about our livelihood, or we can fear God, right? We can treasure what man thinks, we can treasure the comfort and pleasure, or we can treasure and value God above all. So it's really about the temporal versus the eternal. If you choose to live for the temporal and you exalt anything above God, then God thinks that that is a pretty foolish thing to do. So stop worrying, right? That's what we're called to do. Stop worrying. Stop trying to control our environment. Stop depending on ourselves. Stop, let God be God. Let God be in control. Trust him to work things out the way that he wants to. Trust him. Depend on him. Fear him. Love him. I think that's really the application of the parable. And I'm feeling a bit awkward because it's kind of silent, but that's because I haven't been asking you any questions either. But this is hard, right? This isn't natural maybe for us, but I think we all know it's true. One of the commentators said this. He said, "Few in Western society live as if possessions and security are not the most important aspects of life. Few in Western society live as if possessions and security are not the most important aspects of life. This chapter in Luke opposes the idolatry of security and urges a profound trust in God, not money." And I think that's what this is really about. And that's, you know, we live in a pretty good, wealthy society. We live in a society that we do tend to worry. And we, you know, just as sinners, we want to have control, and we want to make sure that everything's nice for us and pleasurable and comfortable. But that's not what life's all about. And as we think that and get deceived into thinking that, we're living for something that is just really foolish and vain, and it's not going to be helpful. And so it's a good challenge for us to be wise and to treasure and value God, his kingdom, his work, his glory above everything else. Get rid of anything that's not, you know, if you have an abundance, then use it for his kingdom. If you have anything, use it for his kingdom. You know, we still need nice, you know, we still got to live. We still got to have clothes, right? Don't sell everything and then just come begging and screaming to us to take care of you, right? Because that's not what Jesus is trying to say here. But he is trying to say that we need to be radically different in our focus on how we think about life than the rest of the world. So I had some parallel verses that I thought we might look up. I'm just going to read one of them. There's some great verses on finances and stuff. But I think this one will be helpful. Luke 9:23, and you guys know this one. Luke 9:23, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, like the rich man. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself, or his soul, or his life? What is a man profited? So, just a challenge then for Sunday school is, let's not live for this world, as tempting as it is, as trying as it is, you know. Let's not worry about the things of this world, even in difficult situations, but trust God to care for us. And remember that it's not all about this world. It's not about our comfort. It's about the glory of God. And if we treasure God above everything else, the way that we ought to and should, he promises to care for us and take care of us and give us the satisfaction that we need. And so let's do that. Lord, thank you for this parable. And Lord, I just pray we are Westerners and we have an abundance, Lord, and we're so plagued by these ideas that life is about our possessions, that life is about our comfort and ease. And I just pray that you would free us from that, Lord, so we could live for you. We do not want to be senseless, Lord. We don't want to get to eternity and gnash our teeth, not in the sense of those who gnash their teeth in hell, but in the sense that we'll be so disappointed, Lord. So give us a greater vision of your glory and of living for you, and help us to put off this world and live in light of eternity. We pray for your sake, for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.